I'm so thankful to be here with y'all, and please forgive my common dress this morning. I didn't expect to be called away from home this long. I'd expected to be back home this morning with Sulphur Springs, but alas, I'm thankful to be here with you. I'm so sorry I wasn't able to meet you during your annual meeting. I heard wonderful things. And to Brother Josh, I would say, while I was sitting here, I left after Brother Josh and Sister Rebecca this morning, and I hit a wormhole or a wrinkle in time, and I managed to get here a good bit before them. I think it was because my right foot significantly heavier than my left one, unfortunately. But while I was here, the church members conveyed to me how much they appreciate you, Brother Josh. They love you, and they've been glad you'd be here. And all I can say to you is don't mess that up. And on the other hand of that, also, Brother Josh has bragged on all of you as church members, how welcoming, how forward you've been, how friendly you've been. And thus far, I found that to be the case. And to you, I would also say, don't mess that up, okay? And that great balance can do wonderful things for a church. And the Lord can bless that. He can anoint that in a very special way. And so I'll be praying for you here and your pastor. I love him very much. So greatly appreciate him. I was made to think during the opening announcements, the sister that was able to eat some macaroni and cheese this week, that things were looking up for her. And I'll amen that. Any week I get some macaroni and cheese, my week's looking up automatically. We're going to be praying for her and all the others on the prayer list this morning. But pray for me as I stand before you this morning. I've been very torn about what to speak on, but this passage of Scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 2 has been on my mind greatly in the last couple of days. I've read over it several times. I've never really felt a burden to preach upon this prayer that was offered up by Hannah. It's called the Song of Hannah. And I would like to try to address it this morning, Lord being my helper, in the common way that I can. I wasn't able to study this like I'd like to. Normally, if I can, I like to have a little outline, things of that nature to help me keep on track. But I didn't have the luxury of that, so I'm just going to have to do some old-fashioned, hard-shell preaching this morning. And I hope and pray the Lord would give us a ready trained mind and a steady train of thought to be able to bring these things to your mind this morning. Prayer is so utterly important. Time and again, we're told that prayer is one of the hallmark signs of a born-again child of God. Right. You know, when you've been given the spirit of adoption, it causes something, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. That was spoken in Romans chapter 8, also in Galatians chapter 4. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, it's important that we from our mouth cry, Abba, Father, that we pray unto the Lord, that we praise and glorify His great and matchless name. And Psalms 107, verse 2, I think it is, said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's important for us to use our mouths to cry out unto Him. It's important for us to use our mouths and tongues to honor Him. Romans chapter 10 is a salvation that is spoken of in the Word of God that can only be had from hearing, believing the gospel, and confessing the name of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of a heart that has already been made righteous. You see, what we say with our mouths is very important. And in the book of Matthew and in Luke and in Mark, the Lord Jesus Christ repeated this statement. He said that if ye confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if ye deny me before men, you will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now certainly what he's talking about there is special blessing, intercessory blessings, as he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, serving as our intercessor. It certainly does not mean that if you deny him before men, that work will deny you heaven's pure world, because then that would make your work in denying him stronger than his work in purposing to saving you and dying for you. And we know that's not the proper interpretation of that passage of Scripture, but there is great blessing in crying out, Abba, Father, unto the Lord. But you better believe one thing, my friends. Your mouth will never say it unless your heart has cried it first. Right. Now, I'm going to tell you, the Apostle Paul memorized prayers. The Apostle Paul had memorized the entirety of the Old Testament. That's what they did. He came up under the feet of Gamaliel, a great teacher of the law. And as the manner of the Pharisees were, as the manner of the Jews were in that day, those who were learned and schooled in the law, they memorized. And I can't imagine being able to verbatim repeat having memorized the entire Old Testament. I would to God I had a mind that acute. But I'm telling you what, brothers and sisters, he prayed, according to men's view, he prayed many a day. They saw him standing on the street corners. They saw him standing in the temple. They saw him from synagogue to synagogue, moving his mouth and calling it prayer. And many of them might have beheld him and said, look at this Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was circumcised the eighth day after the tribe of Benjamin. How wonderful it is to see this prayerful man. But I'm going to tell you what, he had never uttered a prayer to the Lord until the road to Damascus experience, when the Lord quickened him. And it was then that he desired to cry, Lord, who art thou? And what wouldst thou have me to do? It was then he was ready to do the will of his Father and to cry unto him, truly recognizing the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as all, not only all man, but also all God. You see, so if you have a prayerful heart today, my friends, what a great blessing that is that you can pray unto the Lord. Because my friends, let me tell you something. Also in the book of Romans chapter 8, it tells me that your prayers, you're just mouthing words, mean absolutely nothing without the intercession of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us in groanings which cannot be uttered. Oftentimes I see little pamphlets and tracts and people say, well, if you'll just repeat this phrase and you will put your name on the in the line here and invite the Holy Spirit into your heart, you'll be born again and you'll be saved. Brothers and sisters, that's diametrically opposed to what the Bible teaches us. No, you don't pray a sinner's prayer to become born again of the Spirit of God. You can't truly pray any prayer unto the Lord except the Spirit is already in you, making intercessions for you in groanings which cannot be uttered. I tell you, I'm a nurse, and you can put a stethoscope upon my heart, and you may hear some things. You'll hear some gurgling from a stomach. You'll hear the beating of my heart. You'll hear the air exchanging in my lungs. But I'm here to tell you, there's something that goes on in my heart, thanks be unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that can't be heard by a stethoscope or an echocardiogram. I'll tell you, it's the Holy Spirit of God moving in me, and any of my prayers, if they mean anything, it's because the Spirit of God has taken them and ushered them up in His holy felt presence unto our intercessor, Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, prayer is a wonderful, powerful, blessed gift. Amen. And we ought to be a house of prayer. That's one of the things we lack, don't we? These things right here, these phones that we have, mine's is in my coat. I started to pull it out. I've got an effeminate wallet here, but this is not my phone. This causes us enough trouble, the wallet here. And there's a story behind this wallet, but I'm not going to get into it. But these phones, we walk around, we walk into water fountains and walk in front of dump trucks because we're constantly looking at these phones. My friends, the devil is so active in giving us so many fancies and dainties to restrict us not only from studying the Word of God and doing the things for other people that we ought to do, but just exercising in prayer to the Lord as we ought to. Amen. Do we not realize the power that we've been granted to have? It's the Holy Spirit of God working in us, and we so often take it for granted. When's the last time we just went to our bower of prayer? You know, my prayer life ought to be repented over. I don't know about yours. I hope and pray that every one of y'all are going to your bower, that you are praying, that whether it's the brief prayer of Nehemiah as he faced the king, or whether it's an in-depth heartfelt prayer that Daniel uttered, where the Lord blessed him with the very presence of an angelic intercessing and being coming down upon the very uttering of the words of prayer, whether it be in either end of the spectrum, my friends, I would love to think that each and every one of you are taking advantage of what the Lord has blessed you to have, just to cry out unto him, Abba, Father. Amen. Because he is work that in us, that heart, a longing for prayer, for a great, great, powerful sign and evidence unto us. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, he said he would have us know something. He wanted you to be very plain about something. He said that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And I'll amen that. Right. Now, does that mean that I can be the perfect judge of who's going to heaven and who's going to hell? Shaw and balderdash. I wouldn't dare take that on. I can't look on the Lamb's Book of Life. Only the Lord can do that. He's the only one that is able to take the book. And I believe that book spoken of there in the early parts of Revelation is talking about a book of His dominion over history and His working among every historical age. But my friends, at the very least, if man nor angel was able and worthy to open that, to break the seals and open that book, how much less are we worthy to look upon the Lamb's Book of Life? Amen. How much worthy are we to be the eternal judge of men's eternal souls? I'm just very thankful that the Lord has given me fruit that I can inspect, and recognize. But brothers and sisters, we need to understand something. Our realm of judgment does not overlap and supersede God's. Right. It is secondary to that, and we need to understand that and always have a healthy pause before we start giving the spiritual stink out of people and pronouncing you're going to bust hell wide open. That's not our place. Right. I'll take Peter's word for it. Peter said in Acts chapter 10, God hath showed me that I should call no man common nor unclean. Now you ask me how much more common and unclean you could call somebody than saying that they're a sinner that is unpaid for by the blood of Jesus and they're going to bust hell wide open. That's pretty common and unclean. Peter said, I'm not going to do that. And my friends, we ought not either. We rejoice in those positive fruits of the Spirit. But again, we have great reservation and we give that glory to the Lord that He is the ultimate judge. But He's given us this prayerful heart. And so oftentimes I neglect it. I neglect it and I don't take advantage of it as I ought to. There is great power in prayer. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this, and this is all just predicatory preaching here. I mean, this is all just prefatory. I do want to get in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and look at this prayer shortly. But I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you want to see your families be more spiritual? Who would say no to that? I doubt anybody that comes to Bethel Primitive Baptist Church here in Clanton this morning would say, man, my family is just entirely too spiritual. I wish they would just love Oprah more. No, nobody. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you want your family to be more spiritual. Well, what ought you to do? There are several things you ought to do. One of the first and foremost things you ought to do is just do what takes no money and takes very little effort, and that is to just whisper to your Lord frequently, Lord, bless me and my family. Bless the husband to be the leader of the home in the spiritual realm. Bless the wife to be a reverential unto her husband, but at the same time be a strong keeper of the house. Bless my children, dear Father, that they would open their eyes and see the example that Mama and Daddy are living before them. That's right. Your words and your steps will teach your children far more than any Bible class or any catechism you can give them. Oh, catechism, to train your children in the Word of God is greatly important. But your words and your attitude toward the house of God and the Word of God and other people in the name of God speaks far greater than anything else you can do for your children. Pray about that. Do y'all want to see your church grow? I want to see your church grow. I know if a cracker like me from North Mississippi desires to see this church grow, I know you folks want to see your church grow. Are you praying for that? Are you praying for it? I'm going to tell you what, my friends, if you spend more time praying, you will spend more time being strong to the task. Amen. The Lord will bless you in that. He answers prayer. You've never asked Him for a piece of bread and Him give you a stone. He's a good and a giving God, isn't He? He's given us far better than what we deserve. I don't know, Brother Joe, I'm having a hard time this morning. Did you have a bowl of cereal for breakfast this morning? Do you have clothes upon your back? You're dwelling in an air-conditioned room today to worship the Lord. You don't have to be out in the rocks and the rills. You had paved roads right upon. You don't have people busting the door down to drag you to a martyr's death this morning. You are far blessed above and beyond all of human history that has predated you. Do you realize that? God has been so good to you. Yeah, we're all going to have our little trials and tribulations, but we are spoiled rotten, and we don't spend the time praying as we ought to. We should be praying, Lord, our church would be vibrant. Lord, bless me that my home would be a vibrant witness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And somebody may say, well, you know, I don't want people thinking I'm a zealot. This word tells me it's good to be zealously affected in a good thing.
Right.
I remember one time with great shame, my wife and I got engaged, and oh, grace, grace unto it. Why she ever married me, I don't know, but I thank God she did. I remember telling her, This was. She didn't marry an old Baptist preacher. She married a renegade old Baptist that should have been excluded from the church, but yet I flew under that radar. I remember telling her one time, let me tell you something. I mean, I want to go to church and everything, but I don't want to be one of these religious fanatics. God knows how to break dogs from sucking eggs. My fanaticism for Jesus Christ, when it does flash, makes me the happiest man in the world. I'm the chiefest of sinners, and why God's had mercy on me, I don't know. But I'm so thankful for it. And I want to see our homes, our ministries, our churches vibrant. And my friends, it's got to be through prayer. And when we look at this sister, you know, people, I'm eventually going to read something here now, I promise you. But this thought came to mind. I remember reading on a website. You know, there are all kinds of sources on the internet that know what you are as a Primitive Baptist. And it's amazing to me how often they're wrong. Oh, they've got you all figured out. Oh, they believe in the predestination of everything before the foundation of the world. Shaw, we ain't done it. Oh, they got you all figured out. I remember 20 years ago, one of the greatest challenges facing the Primitive Baptist Church. This was a college student who did this. Did this grand thesis on I don't know if it was a sociologist or what, but about the hard shell of the Primitive Baptist. And one of the greatest challenges they will face in the next 20 years is that they don't let sisters preach. Is that sisters don't have any power, they don't have any say in the church. And this rising tide of feminism is going to eventually decimate the Primitive Baptist Church. We're still here. And I haven't seen one of you sisters get kicked in out of the traces to want to get up here and preach yet. Why? Because, my friends, the Lord, He still has His Word, and we recognize His Word is still valid. There are places for sisters to preach, but it's at the home, raising the children and being the example and the teacher at home. My friends, let me tell you, I bet there are a lot of sisters, there might even be some in this church house today, could preach circles around me if they ever did get behind a pulpit. But I thank God they've got enough of a love and devotion to the Word of God that they would never dare to usurp the authority which God Himself has established. Right. Oh, they've all got us figured out. All of our challenges, all of our snafus, and all of our faults. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you what, we have a God that we pray to. And we have sisters, thank God, in the church that are the very backbones of so many of our churches. Amen. You go to any communion and foot washing, I've been to a bunch of them, and you're going to find a few men that are willing to overcome their grunting and their testosterone and what this world thinks they ought to be. Oh, a man's got to be a man. You got to pop your pecs and show your muscles and don't let any woman get anything over on you and don't be effeminate and blah, blah, blah. They've got it all figured out what you ought to be, and it's diametrically opposed to what the Word of God says you men ought to be. But men will be embarrassed about washing feet. And you might have a few men that are faithful enough to be there to humbly bow down and wash one another's feet and are not ashamed to call themselves and be identified as the bride of Jesus Christ. That's right. I'm a bride today. Thank God I am. Amen. And I'm not ashamed of it. But my friends, you will always find twice as many of the sisters on this side of the church or wherever it is in here at Clanton. There are always more sisters there. Why? Thank God for you. Thank God for Hannah. Hannah, this great hero of the faith, is going to show us such an exalting, God-honoring prayer today. Now, you know the context of this. You've read it before. Her husband, Elkanah, also had another wife named Peninnah. I don't know how to say that right. I'm not some exalted Bible scholar, but I believe that's the way you say it. But anyway, they had issues. Peninnah, well, she could have children. And she taunted Hannah continually, but Hannah was barren. And Hannah had prayed unto the Lord. In fact, Eli, the priest, thought she was a drunkard. She was in such anguish of soul. She wanted children so badly that she went into the temple and she was there in that court praying unto the Lord. And in such fervency that Eli, who was spiritually numb himself to a large extent, thought she was a drunkard and called her a daughter of Belial. Which that tells me one thing, if you don't want to be confused as a child of Belial and that's a bad thing, don't be a drunkard. Okay, that's one lesson in that. But another lesson in this, brothers and sisters, she wanted children so badly because she recognized how great a blessing children are. We're living in a day and age today where these children are nothing but a bother. I love these children. I'll tell you, you know, somebody's always coming to me, I'm so sorry my child was making so much noise. I'd be sorry if your child wasn't here to make so much noise. These children are a blessing. And this world has become so bitter against them. Here, this woman, she was not ashamed. She desired the fruit of her womb. She desired to be blessed of the Lord with what women desired, and I believe should still desire, and that is to bring up their children in the home. She had this great desire, and the Lord heard her prayer, and the Lord gave her Samuel. Now, she had devoted that she would lend Samuel unto the Lord. And that term lend doesn't mean that she was so obstinate as to say, well, you know, I've owned something that doesn't belong to the Lord. No, you can go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is. He said, what have you that you did not receive? Hannah's not saying that I own something and it doesn't belong to the Lord, but I'll graciously let him have it. That term lent means basically she would commit Samuel over to the Lord. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, the power of this woman's prayer, but I also want you to realize the heart that drove this prayer. Now, it would be one thing if we saw this prayer recorded at the very beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 1, when Eli, the high priest, assured her and said, the Lord hath heard your prayer. I mean, surely, I'm sure she was giving praise and honor to the Lord at that time too, but we don't see this song of prayer recorded then. It's conspicuous when it was uttered. My friends, why is that so important? Because when she received the affirmation of a man of God saying, the Lord's heard your prayer, that would make any of us happy, right? But we're changeable. You know, we say, you know, the person I am now, I may not be in a few months. Or thank God, the person I used to be, I'm not now. She could have just said, sang all this honor and praise the Lord, and in the back of her mind saying, but you know what? If I change my mind and don't give Samuel unto the Lord's service, I believe the Lord will have mercy on me. And that's what we all do. We all play that game. Oh, if I don't do it like I ought to do, the Lord's just going to have mercy upon me. My friends, He is a merciful God. Amen. But He's also not mocked.
Right.
Hannah was uttering this prayer, this song of praise, as she was turning her approximate, I would say probably 3-4 year old child, having been weaned, maybe older, I'm not sure, turning this child over to the temple dedicated worship and service. You mothers in here today, how happy would you be? How much would it stir your heart in the Lord to give these children to some preacher somewhere? Somebody say, Brother Joe, I'm devoted to the Lord in a lot of ways, but I ain't gonna have that. But I want you to notice this woman was so on fire. Her heart was so moved in the Spirit of God toward her Lord. She was so thankful that she had a God that heard her prayers and answered those prayers and considered her and condescended unto this lowly handmaiden of Elkanah, this wife of Elkanah. She was so moved by that, that even as she was, this child that she had to love with such fervency, she was giving this child over, and she knew the manner of men she was giving this child over to. Have you considered that? Eli, bless his heart, he was what so many of us are, a big fat preacher. He was a big fat priest is what he was, who didn't keep up with his house, his sons were just, they were renegades, they were rebels, they were lying in indecency with women who came forward to worship outside of the temple. They were taking their flesh hooks and they were taking the meat before the fat which belonged unto the Lord and was supposed to be worshipped to the Lord and sacrificed unto the Lord first and foremost, and then they were to take their share of the meat. They wanted to have it while all the fat was still attached. They wanted to say, you know what, that belongs to me, I've got right to that. And it's so pitiful that so many preachers have that same attitude today. They fly around in jet planes because they don't want to be bothered on a commercial airline. They want you to send in your money, your $19.95 in 3 easy installments, so they can send you a vial of holy water. That is paganism.
Right.
That's paganism. All these feathery-haired, shiny-teeth preachers smiling and filling coliseums while feeding them lies that do nothing but puff up the flesh and diminish the glory of God in the eyes of men. They always have been and they always will be. God save us from that mess. Amen?
Amen.
God save us from that mess. This man was a mess. His family was a mess. And this woman was not so ignorant. I'm sure she knew this. She knew that she was about to turn her child over to the care of this hot mess of a house of the priesthood. But my friend, she was able to look past the person to the entity. She was able to look past what she immediately saw to the God who has power over all. And she had to have confidence that even though this man is slack, his sons are sons of Belial. Even though she had to know this, as she was giving this boy over, she had to have in her mind the thought, you know what? The God who heard my cry and granted me this son is a God who is able to do all. Do you have that attitude today? It's hard to have that attitude in this day of doubts and fears. You know, when you've got all these scientists coming on and saying that you dropped out of a tree, you weren't created. When you've got everyone telling you that everything is just happenstance and coincidence, there's no such thing as a prevailing power, there's no providence. The world laughs at you. The world scorns you for being who you are. It's kind of tough sometimes to have the faith that we ought to have. You know, I'll say this. What I'm about to say, you don't have to agree with. But you know what the Bible says you do have to do? You still have to love me, okay? You don't have a choice in that. You have to love me, even if you don't agree with me. But friends, let me tell you something. I personally believe, that when I go to heaven, I'm not going to have less knowledge in heaven. I believe I'm going to have more knowledge in heaven.
Right.
I believe that. The Bible teaches that. And somebody may say, when I go to heaven, I can't know anything about what's going on this earth, or it would just tear my heart up continually. I'd be a nervous wreck in heaven. Heaven wouldn't be joyful for me. I would be up there grieving in my heart because Johnny won't do what he's supposed to do, or because Sally is addicted to methamphetamine. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. We need to have more confidence in the Lord of glory than that. Can there be any sorrow in the presence of the Lord? Jesus Christ himself said, why would they mourn? Why would they fast in the presence of the bridegroom? My friends, when we're in heaven, conformed to his image and soul and spirit, we're going to be in the presence of him that is all light and no darkness. We're going to be in the presence of him who is the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're going to be in the presence of him that it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, around verse 10, who in his times will show who is the blessed and only potentate,
right,
King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto or hath approached unto. Oh, my friends, have you ever thought about when you're in heaven, if you had all knowledge of what took place down here on this earth, that it still would not bother your soul?
Right.
Why? Because you're in the presence of the Lord of glory. Oh, my, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh, my friends, he restores your soul. He'll tell you, he leads you to the green pastures and by the still waters. He restoreth your soul. And he who is able to make you, prepare you a table in the presence of your enemies. Imagine he's given us that assurance down here on the earth. Imagine what heaven will be like. No, if you had all knowledge of everything that took place down here, I personally believe that you can have all confidence in the Lord that you will still be so full of joy and happiness in heaven that you will just be amazed to think, why did I ever fret a moment of a day down there on earth? Oh, because you're going to see in the presence of him who is the eternal, the Ancient of Days. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. You won't be worried about what takes place down here in a vapor of time. You're going to be with the presence of the Lord. To him, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And you will be the same way. You'll be conformed to his image, and you will know. You know what? In Jesus Christ, there's nothing too hard for him.
Right.
Everything's going to be all right. Hannah had to know as she was turning this baby over. You know, my babies are grown up. My youngest is 13. My oldest is 22. Every once in a while, I can still get my little 13-year-old, my youngest one. We went and adopted her from China, and I guess it was a providence. It was a blessing because she's a small 13-year-old. She's a little bitty Chinese girl. She's a Chinese redneck. She's a hot mess, but she's a little bitty girl. And every once in a while, I can still coax her, come sit in Daddy's lap. Come sit in my lap just a little while. There's come a time when they're not going to sit in your lap anymore. And Hannah had this child that she'd nursed, this child that she'd prayed for and prayed over, this child that she loved. And she was fixing to turn him over as she had promised to the Lord. Her heart in that had to be very concerned. But my friends, take heart. We live in a world of great concern. We live in a world where people think, what if the Democrats get elected president again? Or what if the Republicans get elected president again? My friends, whoever gets elected up there, they're all hot messes. They're all, they're not part of the solution. They're more than often, they're part of the problem. But I'm telling you, my friends, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be fine. You look around and say, we live in a very spiritually cold age. You invite 100 people to church. Maybe one of them will come to church and visit with you, and they may not ever even come back. And sometimes that gets a little discouraging, especially for pastors, doesn't it, Brother Josh? But I got news for you, my friends. Just have the spirit that Sister Hannah had. Everything is going to be all right. It's going to be fine. Don't let Fox News steal your cookie. Don't let CNN steal your joy. My friends, turn that thing off and go to the Holy Writ. Have the spirit of Hannah. Rejoice in the Lord to whom she rejoiced in. Oh, pray unto the Lord who has all power to hear and to grant. All brothers and sisters, hear. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. She started off saying, there's something inside of me that rejoices in this Lord. It's a heart. It's not like Jeremiah 17:9. It's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? There's something inside of her that's rejoicing.
Right.
Now, I'm going to tell you, a desperately wicked and deceitful heart won't rejoice over the Lord unless something has been done unto it.
Right.
Brother Paul teaches you what's done. He takes his holy, perfect law and he writes it in your heart by the Holy Spirit of God. My friends, that's called the new birth. And he gives you power. He's not giving us a spirit of fear. He's not giving us a spirit of bondage again to fear. He's given us that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And here this woman in her heart was crying unto the Lord. As I tried to quote earlier and got sidetracked, 1 Corinthians 12:3. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. But he doesn't stop there either. He also says, neither can any man say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Not to the Holy Ghost. See, the world will tell you, I've got to confess and recognize Jesus as Lord and confess Him to get to the Holy Ghost. Brothers and sisters, what joy it is when you realize that if you've ever seen yourself as a sinner and you have ever had a desire for the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, brothers and sisters, it's because the Lord has done it through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit in your heart. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God.
Right.
Do y'all believe in Him today? I'm going to tell y'all something. I got up this morning. Daddy's in the hospital. Mama's running fever. I'm away from my family. I got a good brother filling in for me at home. But I got up this morning and I could have had the mully grubs. I was going to have to come and preach this morning and this, looking like some kind of, you know, new age wannabe. You know, I didn't have my suit and a tie and all those things that give us, you know, makes you look like you know what you're talking about, even if you don't, you know. I could have had every reason in the world to be sad this morning, but I woke up, just couldn't wait to come meet y'all. Couldn't wait to come worship the Lord. Isn't it a happy thing to worship the Lord? There's so many people out there being told that the Lord is the eternal loan shark who's going to break your legs in hell forevermore unless you pay Him back what He's already given for you. My friends, I got better news for you than that, and I thank God your pastor does too. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ today, there's a cause and there's an effect. That's the effect, and the cause is the great first cause, and His name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the reason you love Him today. He's the reason you want to serve Him. He's the reason that you see yourself as a sinner and Him as the only Savior of sinners. How happy and wonderful it is to come to the house of God and to just spend time being happy. Why aren't our churches so full? I don't understand that. People just go to Colosseums to be puffed up about how good they are, and God's children know in their heart, just like the Apostle Paul said, I know that in me there dwells no good thing. But yet, you can get fooled in a little while. You can make yourself at home in this world. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But brothers and sisters, why can't our churches be full of people who just say, you know what, I'm just here to give the Lord all the honor and all the praise and all the glory for everything He's done for me. For without Him, I'm nothing better than shucks fit for burning. My friends, that's one thing we need to always keep in mind. Do not come into the house of God with a face as long as a mule. Don't do that. You know, somebody look around. Eeyore religion. We ought not have Eeyore religion. Oh, I mean, if you want to be like Eeyore, and you know who I'm talking about, the donkey on Winnie the Pooh? If
you want to be like Eeyore and realize that you're nothing and less than nothing, that's fine.
I'm just a stranger here.
That's fine, because you are.
I don't have a home here.
That's fine, because you don't. Your home's in heaven after a while. Eeyore had some things right. No, Eeyore saw himself as very humble and low down.
Thanks for noticing.
You know, be like Eeyore in that respect. But my friends, don't have a face like Eeyore. If you've come to realize all those things, then you ought to be happy like Tigger. You ought to be saying the wonderful thing about Tiggers is Tiggers are wonderful things. The tops are made of the rubber and the bottoms are made of the spring. They're bouncy, trouncy, founcy, founcy, full of fun, fun, fun. Oh, the most wonderful thing about Tiggers is I'm the only one. But the good news is you're not the only one. There are a bunch of little spiritual Tiggers out there that are happy because they realize they don't have to live like an Eeyore, but they are a child of the King.
Right.
And that though they've been cast down in this world, though they've been persecuted, though they do see themselves as nothing and less than nothing, the opposite end of that is the joyful end of that stick. It's that the Lord died for you.
Amen.
And that you mean the world to Him. Not the world. You mean eternity to Him. And He died for you. You must be pretty special, church at Clanton. Y'all must be. Now, her heart rejoiced in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. What does a horn mean? Well, the horn, you know, you've ever heard the saying, you mess with the bull, you get the horn, okay? The horn means power. You know, can you imagine being a buck deer that's lost its horns, you know? And you get to feeling like you want to, you know, have a little girlfriend and then one comes up with horns? Do you feel? Do you think that buck deer feels as powerful? Do you think a rhinoceros feels as powerful? You know, now they've gone to the elephants and the rhinoceroses and they're trying to get their horns off so that the poachers don't get them. Well, don't you know that rhinoceros say, man, I just don't feel nearly as powerful as I used to be. The horn has always been... It's always been the symbol of power. They would use those horns, the shofar. They would blow that horn. Why? When they would come to worship, when they would recognize the glories of the Lord. Why? Because that was their power. Do you recognize your power is not yourself today? Hannah said, the Lord is my horn.
Right.
You know, in Psalm chapter 16, I'm going to turn over lest I misquote it. One of the most powerful statements in the Psalms. And oh, it's just chock full of so many. But over in Psalm 16, the psalmist David over there, and I don't have time to preach on that, but over in Psalm 16, he said, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Oh, my, notice this now. Now, who's saying it first? He said, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. Notice, same thing. She said, I'm rejoicing in my heart, and I'm rejoicing in my heart because I have a Lord who is my horn. He is my power. And here the psalmist is saying, it was said in my soul first before my mouth could ever say it, before I could ever write it down in this psalm, my soul was testifying of the Lord. He said, Psalm 16, he said, oh, my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. You see, my friends, when it comes to being saved, if the Lord ain't saved you, there ain't going to be any salvation to heaven. Because your goodness, which is just filthy rags, it doesn't go upstream. It's all come from the throne room of glory downstream. James chapter 1, he said, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from our Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Do you realize salvation is not something the world would tell you that you've got to emanate it from here on earth with a wisdom that James says is earthly and sensual and devilish. And somehow you've got to offer it up to the Lord to get salvation. David had it right. He said, my goodness, my perceived goodness, my goodness that is nothing, my goodness that I had to be made to hope when I was upon my mother's breast. My friend, he said, that my goodness extendeth not to thee. You can't help God. There's nothing for the unregenerated sinner can ever send up to God that would be a fit sacrifice. You know what is? The only fit sacrifice to God? It's faith. Well, by the time you've got that, where'd you get it from? It's fruit of the Spirit. And we ought to render that sacrifice unto the Lord, but we ought to understand the dynamic. It comes from above down, not down up.
Right.
She said, the horn of the Lord, that's my power. He said, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Y'all look at the time. I mean, I hadn't even got through with the first verse yet, but I sure have had a good time meandering. I really have. Thank y'all for being so patient with me. Y'all paying such good attention. Y'all are such a blessed folk to be around. Notice the statement. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Now, what would the world say that means? You know, you need to have a big mouth. That's what they'd say. My God's bigger than your God. You're going to bust hell wide open unless you do the right thing. No, that's just called having a big mouth. That's just having a big mouth. And we as Primitive Baptists, sometimes we have a big mouth, don't we? Oh, we don't have musical instruments like y'all have. My friends, they're supposed to be our friends, right? Yeah, let's not treat them as enemies. Love them. We can agree to disagree. Amen? You can agree to disagree. We can agree to disagree. Just love them. Love them. You're not their enemy. Be their friend. Act like their friend. Now, if I had a friend that every time I saw him said, man, you are nasty. You smell terrible today. Your cooking is terrible. You're so fat. What's wrong with you? I wouldn't want to hang out with that dude very much. Maybe my wife has said things like that. I'll never say it, though. I don't know. But my friends, let's be friends to them, okay? But we don't have to have a big mouth. That's not what this is talking about. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. You know what enlarging of the mouth means here? Smile. Smile. Why? Because like we've just said, everything's going to be all right. She's turning her child over to these men. She's living in a different region. She only gets to come and see him once a year and bring him a coat. But yet she's saying, I'm smiling. Why? Because, my friends, she's not looking at the tumultuous waves around her. She sees herself as walking on the waves by the power of her Savior.
Right.
Her mouth being enlarged, she means I'm smiling. I'm grinning from ear to ear. The Lord has blessed me with the seed. The Lord has blessed me with power. The Lord has blessed me with a rejoicing in my heart. And I don't have any reason in the world to be Eeyore. I'm Tigger today. I'm happy. I'm joyous. My mouth is enlarged. Oh, brothers and sisters, we've got a God who can save. Amen? Amen. We've got a God who only can save. He will save. He's the blessed and only potentate. We told you that earlier. Over in Zephaniah, I think it's over in Zephaniah chapter 3, is around verse 14, verse 12 possibly. It says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. I love that. Oh, Zephaniah was a hard shell, wasn't he? He said, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. The world has the idea of God today, the Lord Jesus Christ being up there. Woe is me. Is anybody down there going to accept me and have me? No, my friends, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save.
Amen.
He's mighty to save, and he will save. Okay? And this, she said, I'm enlarging my mouth because I've got that hope. Old Baptist, you ought to be the happiest folks in the universe today. Amen. We ought to be so happy. People ought to wonder, why are you so happy? Is it Zoloft? No, it's Jesus Christ. Ain't nothing wrong with a little Zoloft, but I'm going to tell you, when you got Jesus Christ, it makes Zoloft a lot better, you know? Jesus Christ makes everything better. Jesus Christ gives you comfort and strength. Jesus Christ makes everything better. And we've got Jesus Christ. Not only got Jesus Christ, we've got the truth of Jesus Christ. Happy, happy, happy. You ought to be the happiest people. Enlarge your mouth today, old Baptist. Be happy in the Lord. Said, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Some people say their rock descended through Peter. Oh, thou art Peter. He said, but upon this rock, Petra, bedstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You want to know who's the rock of ages? Jesus Christ. You want to know who's the bedrock, not the shifting sand of this world, that when the waves come and they assault you, that your house is built on solid rock? Jesus is that rock. You want to know who is to this world the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense? Jesus Christ is that rock. Again, don't let somebody fool you into thinking that it was the Apostle Peter. Don't let somebody fool you into thinking it's somebody in illustrious robes on the other side of the world. No, my friend, Jesus Christ is your rock. And Hannah knew it way back then.
Right.
She said, he's my rock. Said, talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. And by him, actions are weighed. You know, in Isaiah chapter 53, people talk a lot about justification. In Isaiah chapter 53, he said, for by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many.
Right.
I'm so thankful for the knowledge I have. The Apostle Paul wrote in one place, he said, but now that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. You see the difference there? What's the rather? We say something's rather when we would rather have it, right? He said, it's good that you know God, but the rather is that ye are known of God.
Amen.
That he's known you before the foundation of the world, that he's always known you. He's always known who his children are. That in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when this angel came to Joseph and said, fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary to thy wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That angel meant what he said and said what he meant. The Lord has a people. And she said, it's his knowledge. By him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord, oh, my friends, we are cursed in the United States of America and in the world today with something called prosperity preaching. Do you understand what that is? Well, if you're faithful enough, you won't have cancer. Well, Jesus, you know, Jesus' disciples all died of something, didn't they? I'd say they were pretty faithful. Oh, if you're doing everything right and you're giving all the praise to the Lord, his favor is going to shine on you and everything's just going to unfold just as it should be and everything's going to be fine and pleasant and a way of roses. Jesus Christ said the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I'll take Jesus' word for it. Amen? The Bible tells me that all them who will worship Jesus Christ, they'll suffer persecution. But yet the prosperity preacher says, no, you're going to suffer. You'll have to suffer through a Mercedes-Benz, possibly, rather than a BMW. Balderdash! That's a lie. That's paganism. That's all that is. Paganism, and they're trying to brush it with Jesus Christ. Let's not have that. Let's not have that at all. She said, here, my friends, the Lord is able, and he is able to show forth his power in those whom the world would never guess it. What is it on 1 Corinthians chapter 1? For you see your calling, brethren. Now, what's he talking about? Your calling. He said, you've been called into eternal life. You've been called into eternal life. But what state were you in when you were called into eternal life? He said, look around. See the manner of people that have been called, born again, the Spirit of God. Look around you. Y'all look around today. We got any Bill Gateses in here? We got any Elon Musks? My daughters had to tell me who in the world that was. I thought it was a cologne. I didn't know what Elon Musk was. You know, all these rich, billionaire people, you know, all over the world. Somebody may say, oh, we're just poor and lowly. Yeah, we're a bunch of Eeyores, but my friends, we're also been blessed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot judge the Lord's love and devotion toward you and how much money is in your bank account, or how few pains and aches that you have. Oh, I'm telling you, my friends, the Lord is able to fill your bank account right now if he determines to do it. The Lord is able to take away every ache and pain that you have. The Lord, my friends, is able to make the mountains plains before you, Zerubbabel. But brothers and sisters, ye see your calling, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. People have been corrupted into thinking, well, because I'm poor, because I've had a struggle, I'm not beloved of the Lord. I'm not in his favor. Hannah believed she was in the favor of the Lord. Amen? And here she'd been given a child. Yes, that was a good thing, but she was fixing to give the child over. And at this point, she didn't really have much affirmation that she was ever going to have another child. The Lord blessed her with that in the future. But at this point, she is praising and worshiping and honoring the Lord about to give her child over. Would we have that spirit today, church? If we don't, we need to repent and we need to live according to this word. We need to draw closer to the word of God. I see the time I'm fixing to bring us to a close. He said, they that were full have hired themselves out for bread. They that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Said, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. She said, I rejoice in the Lord that not only is able to hear my cries and take care of me here, he is also going to raise up this dead body one day. He has power not only over time, but over eternity. You see, brothers and sisters, that's a very important concept today. You have people come knock on your door. Young men, bless their heart, handsome young men with a good suntan because they came out of Utah. You know, and they'll come knock on your door with their little tie on and everything. Kind young men, well-mannered young men. I believe many of them have the Spirit of God in them. But they're going to come and they're going to try to tell you that, you know, Jesus Christ wasn't really God. He was a God. And as Jesus Christ is, so can you be too if you'll just live up and joined the Mormon church. Oh, I said it out loud, didn't I? I actually called a name. Y'all forgive me. But y'all knew who I was talking about anyway. And I've had discussions with these young men. They just believe that Jesus Christ is not God. They don't even believe that God is God. They believe that God is a God. And there are a lot of people. They'll also come knocking on your door. And they'll give you pamphlets and things with lighthouses and such on it. And they'll try to convince you that Jesus Christ was just a righteous servant. My friends, Hannah said, the God that I'm here to worship, the God who has granted me my son, the God who is going to care for my son, the God who has given me the ability to rejoice and have the horn of power in him, the God who is able to make me enlarge my mouth in the presence of mine enemies, is the same God that has power over life and he has power over death. Amen. They would tell you that Jesus Christ is not God, but my friends, it had to be all God. He had to be all God and all man to do what needed to be done. What do I mean? Well, if he's all God, that means he's able to represent God to men. If he's all man, he's able to represent man to God. Isn't that what a daysman does?
Right.
And not only that, Jesus Christ prayed that this cup would pass from me. Nevertheless, Lord, thy will, not mine, be done. Did his father hear that prayer and grant it? I believe that he did. You know, if I ask y'all if you want a cup of water, what am I asking you if you want? Are you going to say, well, no, I got cups at home, I'm fine. No, if I ask you, do you want this cup? You understand that I'm offering you the important stuff, the contents of the vessel. When the Lord Jesus Christ prayed unto his Father that this cup would pass from him, he was not asking to be relieved of his duty of redeeming the elect. God forbid. But my friends, he did pray unto his Father that the substance of the suffering, the endurance of the suffering, the pain and agony that rightfully would have been ours forevermore, time immemorial, he suffered within 6 hours on the tree of the cross. I'm going to tell you, it took a God-man to do that. A righteous servant couldn't do it because it took one. It had to be one who not only had power over all time, but one who even supersedes time. One who created time is the only one who is able to take billions and billions and billions and billions of people and their just condemnation and suffering and fiery torment and to exhaust it and fully pay for it all within 6 hours on the tree of the cross. Jesus isn't still hanging on the cross. Why? Because the price has been paid, and it had to be paid by all man, but yet all God at the same time. God gave God for you. Don't live like an Eeyore. Be happy like a Tigger. Understand like an Eeyore. Have your deportment like a Tigger. Be joyful in the Lord. Enlarge your mouth in the presence of your enemies. He has made you a fit table in the presence of your enemies. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. But yet this woman prayed a prayer of prevalence. She prayed a prayer of one who's prevailed. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. You always have confidence in the Lord. There are many people, well, many of them well-meaning and well, many of them not. And I'm saying I'm headed this way right here, okay? Getting out of the pulpit. There are many among the Primitive Baptists and other people that would basically limit the salvation of God's people to the response of those people to that salvation. They would say there's no way that God could save a person except that person will readily manifest it in their outward word and being. Now I'm going to say this. If you're living like the devil, don't expect me to think you're a child of grace. But you know what, my friends? What I think or Brother Josh thinks in that realm really doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Brother and sister, somebody's going to say, well, if you mess up too many times, you could never have been a child of grace to begin with. Martin Luther wrestled with that, agonized with that. He beat himself up over his sin so greatly, seeing himself as a sinner, that no way a sinner like me could truly be saved. He would go and lie naked in the snow in Germany, trying to somehow purge himself from his sins that felt so grievous unto him. And this world would try to tell you, the devil would try to tell you, you know, that's why he's called the accuser. He wants you to doubt the power of God that's able to save, the power of God that is your horn of power, the power of God that is your rejoicing. The devil wants you to doubt that. And unfortunately, he's got plenty of so-called preachers out there that'll help him do it. Don't you buy that. Don't have that on a stick dipped in gold. Brothers and sisters, don't have faith in your faith. You have faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, we ought to strive to do better and better and to persevere in righteousness and glory. But brothers and sisters, I don't see it promised in this Word of God that my activity in Jesus Christ can somehow define or limit what He does for His children.
Right.
Hannah had confidence in this Lord. Above all of these things that were staring her in the face, above all of these trials and tribulations, above all of this heart sickness she had to have had over giving her child over. Sister Rebecca, how ready would you be to give that boy to me? I know you love me. Nobody cooks eggs and cinnamon rolls and takes care of somebody like they took care of me and they don't love it. But she wouldn't give me that boy. But you know what? She's never promised that boy to me in the name of the Lord. Hannah did. And Hannah said, "My Lord is worthy and He is able. He and that which I have committed unto Him, I can readily bestow and feel like the Lord is going to take care of this situation." My friends, I'm not telling you to go promise your children to preachers today, but I am telling you this. The Lord whom you serve is worthy to serve. He's able to save. He can save your home. He can save your church. He can save the United States of America. My friends, thanks be unto God. He saved a people called the elect. And I'm so thankful to be counted among them by His grace.